going to continue on. Does anyone, would anyone like to guess how much, this is just America, in fact, just United States, how much citizens of the United States spend on pleasure a year? What would you guess? $20,000. Close, Clark, close. Try $150 billion. And that was actually, that's a few years old. So that could, you know, knowing us, we that's probably grown. In fact, let me break it out for you. And some of these, a couple of things of what we spend our money on. One of the things that we spend $14.5 billion on booze, okay? Can't have a party without booze. We spend $5 billion on TV sets. We spend $4 billion on boats. And then you spend another $4 billion keeping them running and then floating. If you've ever had a boat, you know what I'm talking about. Teens alone spend $1.5 billion on music downloads. And I have two granddaughters that spend $100,000 on makeup, I'm sure. So neither of them are here today. That's why I'm brave enough to say that to you. There's a tribe in Africa that I read about. I haven't been there, just can't tell you for sure. But I read about this a couple of years ago. A tribe in Africa that every 7 years they elect a new chief for their tribe. They do that, and here's the shocking part. They do that because every 7 years, their chief dies. He dies because that's how their chief's term ends. At the end of the 7 year period, they kill the chief before they choose a new one. Now, so you hear that story, amazing story. So I think about that, and I thought, well, how, you know, if that's the case, you know, how do they go about electing a new chief? You know, do they chase them down and tie them up? So they actually put out, and you can put your name forward to be considered to become the new chief that is actually voted on by the whole tribe. And so I thought, well, I'm sure not that doesn't happen. Not many of them do. This is an amazing thing. Normally, every man in the tribe puts his name in that hat. And you're thinking, what on earth would cause them to be willing to do that? You know, knowing that in seven years, their life's over if they get elected. Well, here's the reason, and it's the only logical reason, is for 7 years, they get every pleasure, everything they can dream of that can be supplies. It's all done for them and met for them. They get waited on. They get the best of the foods, the best of the clothes, the best of whatever they have to offer in that neck of their African woods. And so the men decide, it's worth it. If I can have 7 years of pleasure, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to die at the end of that just to have that opportunity. Amazing things. Of course, I imagine as the years go by, it gets closer, they maybe be starting to rethink that towards the end, but it's too late. They've made the choice. So we're in this study. We're walking through this journal that was written by King Solomon, and we're joining him. He is doing an experiment, as we talked about, and this is an experiment of trying to find lasting happiness. The phrase he uses is under the sun, but what it means can I find lasting happiness or satisfaction, pleasure, apart from God? Is that a reality? Can that be discovered? And without God in the picture? And so we've been walking through this and talking about setting up the experiment, things that Solomon has told him, but we have not yet, we've actually not looked at any of the things that he tried in his experiment. I'm sure for most of us, if we just put it out there and said, give me a list of the things that you would say bring great pleasure or happiness, satisfaction. I suspect that in a lot of our lists, there'd be a lot of familiar things. That's the same things, probably a few differences, but for the most part, it would be the same things. Well, this morning, we're going to start down working our way through Solomon's list of the things that he said in doing this experiment, in looking for satisfaction, happiness, just a fulfillment in life. These are the things that I think, or at least people think, bring happiness. And so we're going to start looking down through the things that he said in this attempt to find this satisfaction. This is what I try. And so we're in Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 2 this morning. And let me just read down through 1 through 10, and we'll dig into this a little deeper. Solomon writes in his journal, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards, and I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for all my labor." All right, let's jump back up to verse 1. So he says, here's my list. We're going to start into it today. These are the things that I thought might bring what it is I'm looking for, this satisfaction, this sense of fulfillment, this happiness in my life. And so he says, here's where I started. Back up in verse 1, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved meaningless. So what are some of the pleasure models of today? At least that's what they sound like to me. Here's some that came to my mind. If it feels good, do it. That's an older one. Been around since I was young, but definitely one. Go for the gusto. Another one. Just that's what you need. Do your own thing. Live for the moment. He who dies with the most toys wins. My body, my choice. Do what you want. Someone says here, however you want to phrase it, what he discovered was that none of it brings any lasting, satisfying results. They are all, in the end, just meaningless. So what did he try? Well, he says, and again, let's look at his list because mine might be different. Mine might work. Maybe it's just the things he chose. So Solomon says, well, the first thing I tried was laughter. I said, is foolishness, foolish. And what pleasure does it accomplish? He says, first thing I tried was laughter. You know, laughter is a healing for the soul. Laughter can't be a bad thing. It's got to be a good thing. He said, I tried entertaining myself. Keeping in kind of a constant state of having fun and laughing. You ever met or known an individual that just doesn't seem to be able to get serious about anything? Just it's all a joke. It just everything's a joke. Their answer to every problem or issue is just to laugh it off. And you know, maybe at first, when you first get around them, that's kind of entertaining. They got a joke for everything, for every situation. You figure out soon you don't want to sit next to them when something serious is going on, because they're going to get you laughing in the middle of it at an inappropriate time. But you know, so after a while, at first that it's kind of entertaining, but after a while, it just becomes irritating. Because everything is not funny. Not everything's a joke. Some things are serious and need to be taken seriously. Now, don't get me wrong, I love laughing. You know I do. I love a good joke. I love a good story. I love that. When Mary Lou and I travel, if we're traveling several hours, we'll listen to music, but eventually we usually put on some, with the marvel of our devices nowadays, we'll put on a Christian comedian and pass the time. It goes really fast when you're, you know, just laughing and enjoying yourself listening to the funny stories that they share. So laughter, it's a good thing. I enjoy it. You enjoy it. I remember reading several years ago about a man who went to see a psychiatrist because he was really struggling with depression. Nothing seemed to help. So after listening to him, the psychiatrist kind of in the middle of some of what he was saying, stopped him and he said, "You know, sir, I think I might have the answer for you, exactly what you need that will help out with this depression that you are stuck in." He said, "You need some laughter in your life. You need to laugh. So here's my prescription. I know it's kind of unusual, but here's my prescription. I haven't heard him personally, but I've been told that there is a comedian in town that is particularly funny. So my prescription is I'm prescribing you to go to one of his shows this week and just laugh. Listen to him and laugh." To which the man responded, "Sir, I am that comedian." You know, you think of the list from way back, comedians who have made people laugh and yet in their own soul were so empty. Freddie Prinze, I remember from way back, John Belushi, Chris Farley, and more recently, Robin Williams. So these people that, you know, we would look at their acts, and that's what they were, was acts. And you would think, these guys, everything's fun. Everything's great. They're not serious about anything. And then you find out that, in fact, they were so dark in their soul that they decided one day not to go on. Is laughter a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. Swindoll, one of my favorite pastors, wrote a book several years ago about laughter. I love the book, and he's another one that he loves laughter. He loves to tell these stories. It's a good thing, but it's not the answer to what's missing in our hearts and in our lives. And Solomon says he tried that, and what he discovered was it was foolishness. It was meaningless. It didn't bring that satisfaction that he's looking for without God in the picture. So he says, well, he moves on. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for me to do under heaven during the few days of our lives, their lives. So what did Solomon try next? Tying one on, you know, getting smashed, drunk out of a skull, using, alcohol to enhance his pleasure. You know, make it a bitter party. Now, that isn't exactly what's going on here, because Solomon says, it's clear that in the midst of all of this, he attempted to keep his wits about him. He didn't lose complete control, at least from his vantage point. He tried to drink right to the edge of losing track of his senses, but not lose them. Drinking just enough to enhance his pleasure without going over the top. Was he successful? I don't know, because here's the problem with that is the more you drink, the blurrier those lines become. So can we trust even what he was trying, that he kept his wits? I'm not sure, you know. You may think you got it under control, but you might have crossed the lines a couple of years ago, and you don't even know it, because that's what happens. We kind of lose our sense of perspective there. But he tried this, and you know, nowadays it wouldn't maybe be booze. Maybe it would be, you know, I found that I need that a little bit, just, you know, a few gummy bears or a little bit of pot, you know, that joint at the end of the day to take the edge off, make me feel a little better, or I need, some of these recreational drugs just to make it a little happier party, whatever it might be. You could interject anything you want to in there. But Solomon discovered that it didn't do it. Booze doesn't enhance the pleasure, doesn't make it last longer. The reality is it dulls the senses to the point that we lose our ability to focus and really enjoy the moment. When I was in high school, a period of time when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I still wasn't ever a drinker. And so I was always the designated driver. We lived in Colorado at the time, and the legal drinking age was 18, which meant to most of my friends 16 or 15. And so I went to the parties, but I was the guy that would drive people home, because they knew I wasn't going to be the drinker. You hear them, and it was like, well, you can't be a party if there isn't a keg involved. But I got to see my friends and see what it looked like after, and oftentimes what they didn't even remember, what fools they made themselves. Even that alone made me more convinced of how dangerous this was. Well, Solomon says, I tried that route because, you know, everybody thinks that just add a little bit of this or a little bit of that and it'll make the party go. He says it didn't. That didn't bring happiness. It didn't bring satisfaction. It didn't bring any kind of fulfillment. So that wasn't the answer. Okay, let's move on the list. What should we try next? Well, for Solomon, it was this. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards and made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves of the flourishing trees. Okay, Solomon says, laughing yourself silly doesn't do it. Drinking yourself into I don't really care stupor doesn't do it, or whatever you use to get to that point. It isn't the answer. Okay, I get it. After it's all said and done, neither of those things leaves you with anything to show except for silliness. Maybe that's the point. Maybe if I need to do something that gives me a sense of accomplishment, of course, you know, I need to do something that is making the world a better place. That surely will help me find that satisfaction, that fulfillment I'm looking for. And so he set out. He said, I set out to do exactly that. I needed to get my hands dirty. I needed to do something. I needed to have a project that I could look back when all was said and done and said, I've done something. Look, it's beautiful. something that I could admire every day. Not only that, but would impact other people's lives as well. So I built these gardens, and we're told these gardens were beautiful, unbelievable. People would come from all over the world to see Solomon's gardens. In fact, the Queen of Sheba, who was no slouch herself, kept hearing these stories about what Solomon had done as far as the palaces that he built and these gardens, and she kept hearing it, and she thought, people have got, they're exaggerating, you know, they've made a bigger thing than it is. And she decided at one point, I'm just going to go check it out for myself. And so she got her entourage together, and she went to visit Jerusalem and visit Solomon, and to see for herself. And in her own words, after seeing the results of Solomon's project, she said that not only was all that she was told was true, but she said, they didn't tell me the half of it. They weren't even close. It was far more than what they even tried to express to me. She was amazed at Solomon's accomplishments. And next, Solomon says, so then after that, I saw what that could accomplish. So then I brought on more employees or slaves, as he back in that day, so that we could accomplish bigger and better things, which that in turn brought in more profits. I became more and more wealthy. And I just had stores of wealth. I didn't do what a lot of people do. We're going to read this in a moment. I didn't do what a lot of people do. I didn't become a workaholic. I didn't become so obsessed with my projects that I fell into the trap that sometimes gets people where they have to work longer and harder hours because they start thinking that work is the secret of a satisfied life. Solomon said, no, I didn't do that. I always took time in the midst of all of this to enjoy the fruits of my labor, my accomplishments. I hired musicians for my entertainment. I took on fantasies, things that people fantasize for, and I made those fantasies come true in my life. I didn't hold back any pleasure or desire that I wanted if I thought it could possibly bring me this satisfaction, this happiness, this fulfillment that I was looking for in life. I did it all. In fact, let me read for you in his own words. Here's what he says. Listen to chapter 2, starting with verse 7. He says, I bought male and female slaves. Well, before that, he talks about the fruit trees, but we already read that. I bought male and female slaves and other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and prophets. So all these things I did. And then he goes into, you know, the pleasures of life. He talks about the women that he explored sexual fantasies with. And it goes on and on and on. And in the midst of all of this, he says in verse 9, but in all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. This elaborate experiment done by Solomon with the goal of finding lasting happiness and satisfaction without God. I don't need God. I can find it, fulfillment I'm looking for, without God. And he said, in this whole experiment, I never lost sight of my objective. I never got so caught up in my pursuit of pleasure that I lost track of what I was trying to do that. And with my mind, I looked at each thing and examined them and journaled what I discovered, what I experimented, and how it affected my life. And how did it affect his life? Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Author E. Stanley Jones wrote a book a number of years ago called Growing Spiritually. And in the book, he wrote about a fictional person who lived this fantasy life. And in this fantasy, all the man had to do was think of something he wanted, and poof, he got it. One day he was thinking, he thought, you know, I would love to live in a mansion. And poof, all of a sudden he found himself sitting in the midst, sitting on a red velvet chair, because it's got to be red velvet, in the midst of this elaborate library, in the midst of this huge mansion. Poof, it was there, just because he thought it. Well, then he thought, well, if I'm going to have a mansion, I got to have servants. And so as soon as he thought that thought, all of a sudden, poof, servants, men and women, dressed real sharp, there to wait on him to do the things that needed done around the house. And then he thought, you know what? Rich men need fast cars, so I need a fast car. And as soon as he thought it, there was a Lamborghini sitting in his driveway for him to use at whenever he wanted to use it. But the more he thought about it, he says, no, wait a minute. Rich men don't drive themselves. Other men drive them around. So I need a fancy car and a chauffeur. There it was, fancy car and a chauffeur out in his driveway. Everything he wanted, everything he would think about that he thought would make his life more pleasurable, more fun, more exciting, there it was. He had it. Well, it didn't take long, actually. Amazingly how short time it was, that he started getting bored with that, all these things. And the more bored he got, the more depressed he got and discouraged. And pretty soon it seemed like nothing really made him happy. And so one day he was in misery. And so he mentioned to his main servant, who was always with him, I look around at all this, and you know, the truth is, I think I would rather be in hell than to be here. And at the moment he said that, his servant got a devilish grin on his face and replied, "Where do you think you are?" Solomon says, what we're looking for in our life is not found in any of those things. It's found in one place. And he's gone to explore some more things. We're going to look at some more of the directions he took as we continue this third journal. But as he ended the journal, he discovered and came back to this. What we all need is God, a relationship with God, which has been provided for us when God's Son allowed himself to be put on the cross and died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be given eternal life. A decision I hope every one of us has made. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us, for as our designer, knowing exactly what we need to bring that fulfillment that we are looking for in our lives. That's that happiness, satisfaction that you want us to have. It's not that's not something that you want us to miss out on. You want us to experience those things. But as our designer, you know that it will not be accomplished under the sun. It can only be accomplished by a relationship with you as our God, which you have provided for by what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you, Lord, so much. And for this book, such a practical book for us to think through together, to be reminded that this world doesn't have what we're looking for, because it's really easy for us to get caught up chasing the chase, which always leads to meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Thanks, Father, for watching out for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.